Amen. If you have your Bibles, go with me tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We still have several things to get to in the service tonight. We're going to recognize those who served the Lord last year in various ministries, and we have some awards to give away, and we'll go over the financial report. So with all that being said, you have my word that I will keep these remarks brief. It will be a shorter sermon. In fact, when I go home tonight, my children will tell me, "Dad, that's the best sermon you preached in a long time." So I'm intentionally going to keep my remarks short, but I hope to the point and that God will use them tonight. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Look at verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou had not received it? Now, verse 7 asks a thought-provoking question that'll put us in the right frame of mind as we talk for a few moments about serving the Lord and about stewardship. Paul asks, what hast thou that thou did not receive? Now, in this chapter, he is admonishing the Corinthians for their partisan spirit. Some in the church preferred Paul. Some preferred Apollos. Some preferred Peter. And the church was divided along the lines of which leader they preferred. A group of the church preferred the more cerebral approach of the Apostle Paul. Others liked the eloquence of Apollos, while still others preferred the dynamic personality and leadership of Peter. Peter reminds them that all those gifts that those leaders possessed were actually given to them by God, and they were given by God for His glory, not for the glory of those leaders, and not for the glory of those who would glory in them. Tonight, I want you to think about your life and ask yourself that question: what do you have that you did not receive? Well, you have a life. You are a human being with a living soul. Do you understand tonight that you did not give yourself life? God gave you life. And if we stopped there and just thought about the fact that we're alive and God gave us life, that would mean that everything that followed from the moment we possess life, everything that followed from the moment of our conception, would also be a gift from God, something we received. Many here today have a job. I'm thankful to have a job. And you know, just like God made Paul intelligent and Apollos eloquent, you have some God-given talents and abilities, and they come from the Lord. Question, how many of you have always liked math and always been good at math? Would you raise your hand? What is wrong with you people? Let's just say that my talents lied elsewhere, okay? I always preferred English and writing papers and history and reading to math. I have certain natural proclivities and talents, and you have certain natural proclivities and talents, and I am no more responsible for my natural talents than I am for my red hair or my blue eyes. I came that way with certain things I had a natural proclivity for, and certain things I did not. You say, hold on, Pastor, I've worked hard to develop those gifts. I studied hard. I worked my way up. Well, that's true. And that's where stewardship of our gifts come in. But I couldn't do what some of you do, no matter how hard I studied, no matter how many years I went to school. And believe it or not, there are a few of you who might not could do what I do. And I think the next time someone sends me a critical email about one of my sermons, I'm just going to let them take a crack at it next Sunday. I think you can follow the argument Paul's making without me belaboring it. Whether it's life or the ability to work, whether it's our money, whether it's our family, most everything that we would be tempted to say, this is mine, is actually something that we received from God. So let's answer Paul's question. What do you have that you did not receive? Nothing. What do you have that you did not receive? Nothing. You and I are not the originators of any of the blessings in our life. God is the originator. And Paul takes it a step further in verse 1 when he speaks about the matter of stewardship. So he moves beyond the concept of origination. Nothing originates with us. It originates with God. And he goes on to the concept of ownership. We don't originate anything. It comes from God. And as stewards, we recognize we don't own anything. It's all his. All that we have and all that we are comes from God. So I want to give you three very simple truths about stewardship from verses 1 and 2 tonight. Number one, the steward is entrusted. He's entrusted. Paul is basically saying in verses 1 and 2, don't think too highly of me. Don't think too highly of Apollos or Peter. We are merely ministers, he says. We're servants. Now, this was interesting to me. There are a few Greek words that convey the idea of service that Paul could have used. He could have used the word diakonos. We get our English word deacon from that word, and it literally means a table waiter, somebody who does menial service. Paul did not, however, use here the word diakonos. He used another word that means one who functions in a subordinate capacity, an assistant, or a helper. You know, that's what we are in the Christian life. We're assistants to the Lord. We're helping the Lord. When you get sick, you go to the doctor, but you don't see the doctor, do you? You see the physician's assistant, the PA. I think my doctor does not actually exist. I don't think he's worked there for many years. I haven't seen him in a long time. Well, it might annoy us that we have to see the physician's assistant. We are comfortable with that arrangement because we know that assistant is laboring under the guidance of the physician. The PA may be gifted. The PA may be capable in his or own right, and they certainly are in many capacities. But the assistant's name is not the name on the sign, is it? The assistant's name is not the name on the glass door. The PA doesn't have skin in the game, so they're not owners of the practice. The doctor is. So listen, the PA, though he is capable in his own right, humbles himself to serve with and under another. The same is true in the Christian life. We are servants of God. My name is not on the door. Jesus Christ's name is on the door. I'm his assistant. You're his assistant. We do his bidding. He does not do ours. We follow his guidance. He does not ask for ours. And when we assist him in his work and his work succeeds in some way, it is only because we followed his lead and availed ourselves of his resources. And as a result, he should get all the credit. Now, this is a relatively simple thought, but let me ask you, do you see yourself that way? Do you see yourself as in a leading role in your life? Or do you see yourself as in an assistance role? When you go out into the world tomorrow, are you going to represent yourself? Or are you going to represent another? What can you point to in your life that says, because of this, I can prove I'm a servant of God? He's calling the shots. He's giving the guidance. It's his work, not mine. And Paul says, when you make an accounting of us, when you start measuring leaders, you just measure us up as servants of a great God. Well, he says, we are not only servants, but we're stewards. Now, this is a word that you are familiar with if you have been in church at any time at all. And you have a natural alarm that goes off in your mind when the preacher starts talking to you about stewardship. And it goes something like this: I better hold on to my wallet. He's going to ask me for money. It goes far beyond the matter of money. In fact, if we understood what stewardship really was, No one would ever have to talk to us about money. The steward in the first century world was one who was entrusted with another person's wealth or property and charged with the responsibility to manage that property or to manage those resources in the owner's best interest. The owner says, here's some money. You take care of that money. Even though it's in your hand, it still belongs to me. You're to grow that money. You're to invest that money. And at some point, I'm going to ask you for it back with all the interest. Now, you do understand, folks, that when it comes to the idea of being an owner or a steward, that God owns everything. I mean, he's the owner. In Deuteronomy, Moses wrote, behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord. The earth also with all that therein is. Do you know God owns heaven itself? The psalmist said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. God owns the earth too. He says in Psalms, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. God owns all material possessions. They all came from him. They belong to him. You say, God may own everything else, but he doesn't own me. 1 Corinthians 6 says, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. God does not just own heaven and earth and material things. God owns you and God owns me. We are twice his, once by virtue of creation and once by virtue of Calvary. Now, let's see here. Brother Sides, I see you taking notes tonight. I need your pencil. Can you bring that up here? I'd like to use a pencil. Thank you very much. You can be seated. This is a nice pencil, nothing remarkable about it. Just a yellow number two. How many say that was a really jerky thing to do, Pastor? I mean, that wasn't your pencil, and you just broke it. Well, the truth of the matter is, and Brother Earl will testify to this, that that actually was my pencil. And I gave it to him before the service, and because it's my pencil, I had the right to do with it what I pleased, right? Listen to me. You belong to God. And you don't have the right to do with your life whatever you want to do with it. You only have the right to do what he wants you to do with it. He is the owner. We are just the stewards to take care of and manage what he has entrusted us with. I want to ask you tonight, do you have an owner's mindset or steward's mindset? The owner says, my assets belong to me. The steward says, my assets belong to God. The owner says, I am accountable to myself, so I call the shots. The steward says, I'm accountable to God, so he calls the shots. The owner says, I determine my level of involvement and investment in God's work. That's up to me. The steward says, God determines my level of investment and involvement in his work. Which of those mindsets best characterizes your life, the owner's mindset or the steward's mindset? When you really get this and someone talks to you about serving, you won't ask, how little of my time and effort can I invest and not feel guilty? When you really get this, you'll say, it's not my time and effort, it's God's time and God's effort. So God, how would you like for me to invest it in your work? When you get a steward's mindset and someone approaches you about the matter of giving, you won't say, how much money should I give to the building fund out of the goodness of my heart? 5%, 10%. You will say, God, since all my money is really yours, how would you like for me to invest it for you? And how would you like for me to spend your money today? This is a biblical truth. God is the owner of everything. What we have has been entrusted to us for His work. And we're to manage what we have for God. The steward is entrusted. I want you to notice, secondly, the steward is inspected. Look again at verse 1, if you would. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Stay with me here tonight. There is something required of your stewardship. And if there is something required of you and me, then certainly there is one who requires it. If the goal of stewardship is to be found faithful, then that means that someone is looking for faithfulness, because we can't be found unless someone is searching. Now, here's the point. God is not up in heaven tonight watching television. He doesn't care about the Grammys. He's not playing video games tonight. Do you know what He's doing? He's looking down upon His people, looking for someone that is faithful. As the old saying goes, He inspects what He expects. Now, anyone who's ever been in leadership understands that inspection is an important part of leadership. Did you know that in my 19 years in Dallas-Fort Worth, I have never seen a Fort Worth Police Department officer running radar on I-35? Not once in my 19 years. I have never seen anyone on I-35 pulled over just for speeding on I-35, at least in the congested areas. Now listen, they post the speed limit sign. They let you know what their expectation is. And since they post the sign and everyone knows what their expectation is, then certainly everyone will live under that expectation, right? No, we don't live under that expectation. We exceed expectations, don't we? Why? Because they don't inspect what they expect. And because they don't enforce the law, that gives us the idea that they don't care about whether we keep that law or not. Here's the point. God inspects our stewardship. He cares about His work. He cares about this church. He cares about this city and this world that is lost without Christ. His work matters to Him. He's watching it. He's inspecting His people. Your involvement in God's work matters to Him. He's looking for it tonight. Say, nobody in my church cares whether I serve or not. That's not true, by the way. But I tell you, there's a God in heaven who really cares. There are some here tonight, and you think, I have so little to give when it comes to time, or I have so little to give when it comes to money, that God won't notice if I don't give it. Yes, He will. He knows what you have. He knows what you can do better than you know. And He's watching. But the sad reality is that there are so many that have so much that they could be doing and so much that they could be giving. And God sees that too. Have you ever wondered, what does God look at when He looks down at me? Well, thank goodness, for one, He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me tell you, one thing He's looking for is whether you're involved in His work. It matters to Him. So the steward is entrusted. The steward is inspected. And I notice, lastly, the steward is rewarded. He says in verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. This is what God seeks from His stewards: faithfulness.
And aren't you glad that word is there? I'm so glad that it does not say that a man be found famous. I'm so glad that it does not say that a man be found prosperous. I'm glad that it doesn't even say that a man be found successful. Because to God, faithfulness is success. What is God looking for as he inspects your stewardship? Well, primarily this one thing, that you're faithful. Now, again, that's another buzzword like stewardship. What does it mean to be faithful? Well, in this context, it means to do your spirit-filled best in your service to the Lord. In verse 1, Paul said that he had been entrusted with the mystery of Christ. That phrase just means the gospel. Paul had been entrusted with the gospel, and it was his responsibility to proclaim the gospel in the Gentile world. And as long as he did that, he was being faithful. Faithfulness simply means that I manage God's resources to the best of my knowledge and ability, the way that he would manage them if he were the steward and not only the owner. I'm going to say that again. Faithfulness simply means that I manage God's resources to the best of my knowledge and ability, the way that he would manage them if he were the steward and not only the owner. Now, I think there's encouragement in this thought that what God is looking for is faithfulness. But let me just remind you tonight that we are not by nature faithful people, are we? We are by nature sinful people. And apart from Christ, all of us would mismanage what God has given us to manage. The good news this evening is that God loves unfaithful people. None of us are completely faithful to God, let's be honest. God is faithful to unfaithful people. He sent his faithful son into this world to die for unfaithful people so that we could be forgiven and God could treat us as if we lived the faithful life that Jesus lived. That's the gospel, and we rejoice in that. But listen, God does not only save and forgive unfaithful people, he indwells faithful people. Did you know that the faithful God lives in you? The same God who's faithful to make sure the sun comes up and the sun goes down every morning and evening, that God lives in you. The same God who is faithful and just to forgive your sins every time you confess your sins, that same God lives in you. The faithful God lives in you. And as we surrender ourselves to God, that faithful God will help unfaithful people like you and me live a life of faithfulness to him. And that's what the Christian life is all about. Doing our spirit-filled best to take whatever God has given us into the best of our ability and the best of our knowledge to manage those resources if God himself were managing them because he lives in me and he will if I'll surrender to him. The goal of the Christian life is one day to see God and hear him say what? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's the steward's reward. That the one who has been so faithful to us would recognize at his judgment seat that with his help we were faithful to him. And so I say to you tonight, church, success is not determined by a certain percentage bump in our attendance, though I'm thankful we had a bump. Success is not necessarily determined by an increase in the money that we give the Lord every year. Success is faithfulness. Starting out to manage what God has given me with his help and for his glory, and continuing to do that for a lifetime. If we're not being faithful with what he's entrusted to us tonight, whether that's our time, whether that's our lives, whether that's serving the Lord, whether that's our money, there's no time like the present to start. God's looking for faithfulness, and he can find that in you because of a decision that you make tonight. But listen, many of you in this room are being faithful with what he has entrusted to you. And let's understand that we've not yet succeeded. We have not yet succeeded because we have not yet finished. And the goal is not to manage God's resources in a way that pleases Him for a moment. The goal is to do that to the very end. Jesus said, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal." Jesus said, "He that saves his life will lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake will save it." You understand tonight that everything we save for ourselves, we lose. And everything we lose for Christ, He saves for us. Let me ask you tonight, how do you think about your life? Is it your life or is it Christ's life? Are you an owner or are you a steward? Knowing that God right now is looking for faithfulness from you, does God find that when He looks at you? Can you honestly say to the best of your ability, you're managing life in a way that would please Him? Let me ask you, church, when you stand before the Lord, don't you want to be found faithful? That's my great ambition in life. When I kneel before those nail-scarred feet, I want to be able to say to Jesus, "I did something with the salvation you gave me at such great cost. Lord, you were so faithful to me. And I tried to be faithful to you. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, the people who sit in this room tonight, we are all stewards of so much. Stewards of a great salvation. Stewards of a wonderful nation. Stewards of a church family that you are blessing in an incredible way. Stewards of time and resources that the rest of the world just sit back and marvel at. If ever a group of people had been entrusted to a great degree, it's the group of people who are in this room tonight. And Lord, while we rejoice in what you have entrusted to us, it also humbles us tonight. And we need your help as we seek to manage it for you. My guess is tonight, Lord, that there are some people and your Holy Spirit has been speaking to their heart. Maybe about getting involved in ministry and using their talents to serve you. Maybe about these matters of financial stewardship. Maybe there's just some area of life that they're holding on to and they've not fully surrendered to your ownership. My guess is tonight that you are speaking in very specific ways across this auditorium. Lord, help us to be faithful to what you're asking us to do tonight. Thank you that you don't require anything but faithfulness. And with your help, that we can do. With every head bowed and every eye closed, how many of you would say tonight, there is some area of life that I know Jesus owns, but I'm not managing it for Him. I can't honestly say I'm being a faithful steward in this area of my life. And through His Word and by His Spirit, I've been specifically challenged and convicted about that tonight. Pastor, would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? That's many hands all over the room. And so I'm going to tell you what Mary, the mother of Jesus, told the waiters at the wedding at Cana. Whatever He says to you, do it. Just do it. And you'll be glad you did. And Father, we thank you for what you've done in our hearts tonight. As we move forward and turn in some stewardship commitment cards and we recognize some folks who have served so faithfully over the last year, we just want to say one more time, thank you for all that you have done.
It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.